Let's turn in our Bibles to Titus chapter 2. The last time that I was on Wednesday with you, we started what's going to be a short series on some of the qualities men and women who are helpers in the ministry must have. So we're going to start that again, going to continue tonight. Titus chapter 2, we're going to be in verse 12. And Titus chapter 2, read with me verses 12, 13, and 14. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and, what's the next word? Godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So what we began studying the last time we were together were some qualities that men and women should have who are helpers in the ministry. And the last time we studied faithfulness. We need to be faithful. And I've just noticed over the years that people who become faithful in prayer, faithful in Bible reading, faithful in church attendance, God seems to select out for special things that are necessary in the ministry. In this passage of Scripture, we see the second quality. And I stopped and asked you to say the word with me when we read Titus chapter 2, verse 12. Godly. People that are helping in a ministry in a local church should be faithful, first of all, and secondly, godly. You might think, well, they should be able to cook. Well, if they're in something that involves cooking, that's true. Or they should be able to teach. Well, if they're involved in teaching in a Sunday school class, that's true. Obviously, you want them to be talented in what they do to some extent. And sometimes we have a tendency to look at those things they can do and say, oh, you'd be perfect for such and such a ministry. But before we look at what a person can do or is talented to do or is gifted to do, we ought to find out what kind of relationship they have with the Lord. Because you're in something here that is very different than what goes on in the world. We're not fulfilling job descriptions. What we're looking for is people who can minister. And to serve the Lord effectually in a local church, you've got to have a good walk with the Lord. Because if you don't, what you bring with you to the ministry is carnality, and we're not dealing in carnal matters here very often. I say to people, churches are not businesses, so they don't run like businesses, though churches have business and you have to administrate correctly. So you've got those things to consider, but you don't want to bring carnality into a spiritual ministry. You were ministering spiritual things to people. Praises tonight, songs tonight, missionary updates tonight, now a lesson tonight, prayers. Those are very spiritual things. And so the Bible here tells us that we are to live godly. Live godly. And the verse 12, is in the context of verse 14, which says that we are a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So godliness is associated with what we do for the Lord and should be. Now, notice back there in verse 12, he said, and godly in this present world. This present world is an evil world. This present world is an ungodly world. And so the people we minister to live in the same godless world that we live in. When we come here and we're gathered together in church, this ought to be something that leaves that ungodliness, that leaves that worldliness, that leaves that evil out there and gives us a respite against it here. When people come to church, God's presence should be evident here. You ought to know. People will say, we're in God's house. I don't really call it that because your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. We make up together as the body of believers the temple of God. But truly, when we're in this place, God's presence ought to be known. It ought to be evident not only to us, but to those who come in. And God's servants in ministering should be ready to help those who come in grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our church and our workers shouldn't be worldly, but godly. And we've commented before, you know how it is in the large churches today. They've brought the world in so that when the world comes in, they can feel more comfortable about being there. You know what you want to do? You want to learn to be comfortable in the presence of God and God's people. And that's going to be different than being in the world. Now, the last thing people need when they come into a church is make-believe saints. They don't need to see that. Look with me in 2 Timothy, which is just right before where we were in Titus. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 begins with the statement about the perilous times that we're in the last days and all the description of people in these last days. But notice when he gets to verse 5 about those who are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God in verse 4, he says in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Well, that's a dangerous thing, to have a form of godliness, but to not be godly. It means you're pretending to be something you aren't, that you're putting on a show. And he says, there's no power in that. And when you see that, you turn away from that. That shouldn't be attractive to you. Now, there are plenty of powerless Christians in the world. And the only thing that a powerless Christian who has a form of godliness can produce or reproduce is another person who has a form of godliness that's powerless. You don't want that. You don't want that. What you want is godly Christians whom God can use to reproduce godly saints. You want something in you that God has done, something He shows you in the Scripture that you can communicate to somebody else through discipleship, through witnessing, through Bible study, that is going to build spirituality in the person. If you don't have it, you can't give it. God can. I suppose God would even use somebody that is more carnal to get that job done, but not for long. That's not His choice. What's people that are like Him to be used to do what He wants us to do? Now, godly Christians, godly saints, have a genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Psalm 4, verse 3. Psalm 4, verse 3. He starts out the psalm in verse 1, hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress, and have mercy upon me, and hear my prayer. Then look here in verse 3. But know, so he wants you to know something. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for whom? For himself. The Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. That isn't a presumptive statement. David is not presuming upon God's judgment and saying, the Lord will hear when I call unto him. There's something going on in the relationship between God and David, where David knows that the Lord has set him apart for himself, and the purpose or the element or the quality in David was godliness. And he said, and because of that, I know the Lord will hear when I call unto him. Isn't that something, to be godly and know that God has set you apart for himself? We've often said, whenever people, let's say, start coming to church and they want to do something, and we'll say, you know, just let's take time. Let's see what the Lord is doing. Because what's going to happen is that if there's a work of God in your life, then it's going to be evident that those spiritual qualities that are manifested are things that God put in there and you didn't put in there yourself. And also a need will present itself in the church. So you see somebody who God has set apart for a work that needs to be done. It's not just a matter of occupying people with something so they can say that they have a responsibility in the church. That happens in churches sometimes. But actually putting the right person that God has set apart for the thing that God wants done in His church, that's a good thing. And the beauty of it is that you can't really do what you do, I can't really do what I do, without taking time in prayer with the Lord. We pray over needs. We pray over messages. We pray over sanctification in our own lives. We pray for missionaries. We pray for others' family members. All these things that we do. The very active prayer life when you're involved in the ministry of a local church. You want to know God's listening to you. And He does that when you're godly. So it's a very important quality of a saint that God will use in the ministry. Because when you pray and God is hearing and He has set you apart for something, now you are in a position because of God's work in your life to actually be able to effectually minister to other people who need what you can do for them. You know, well, you might think, well, if that's the case, then the church ought to be just filled with godly Christians. I'm talking churches in general. But one of the reasons more Christians are not as concerned about godliness as they should be is that they know that godliness makes them stand out in the world. And that causes a problem. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. That presents a problem. Yeah, you get all excited, you get saved, you start telling your coworkers about Jesus, and you find out they don't think as much of Jesus as you do when you open your mouth. And the next thing you know, you get passed over for a promotion, and they're talking behind your back in the coffee bar, and they take each other out to lunch and don't ever invite you, and you're like, what's going on here? What's going on here is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live, next word, godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You don't win popularity contests when you get saved. There are things that happen to you in this present world that don't happen to other people who are saved but don't tell anybody else they're saved. And you're kind of like Asaph in Psalm 73. How come they get all the benefits? I'm the one that loves you and I'm praying all the time. What's the deal? And Asaph really chastened himself when he wrote that psalm because he said, I forgot to consider their latter end. So you say, okay, I want to be godly. I want to be used of God in the ministry somehow. But that's going to cost you something. It's going to create some persecution. Since the world hates Jesus, the world will hate any godly person that will stand up for Jesus. And a lot of people don't want this. Look, I didn't come into this world looking for people to ridicule me. I didn't come into this world looking for people to exclude me. And I don't think you did either. And all of a sudden, when you find out that because you stand for Jesus, you're not... It's kind of like, how do I get along in this social environment? Not well. However, like Brother Gasaway said in his letter, the husband saw a change in his wife and family. There was peace. There was a presence of God there. And the longer he observed that, the more he decided, I want that. In the letter from Brother Shemesh, his mother took a long time to get saved, but that's the cultural thing there in Thailand, but after she saw all that God had done in her son's life, she could not fail to recognize godliness in her son. I want that. She got saved. And that's a very common thing. So you have to stand up to the persecution and let them see that when you tapped into eternal life and God began to do things in your life that brought real joy, real change, real peace, real comfort, real answer to prayer, real direction. They're like, whoa, wait a minute, I'm missing up on something here. So you're not popular in society, but you're a witness in society. You're a testimony in society, and the church grows as you are used by God to reproduce in the lives of other people something they cannot obtain apart from God. And you have to be godly for them to see God. If they don't see God, then you're just presenting to them a religious alternative to the religion they already have. They don't need that. That's not going to help them. But I'll say this in closing. You shouldn't let the world's attitude stop you from being a godly Christian. And there's a reason found in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 6, very small verse, very powerful verse. There's something that you want to understand about being godly. When you step into the arena, yes, it's a change. Yes, it brings some raised eyebrows and reproach and ridicule. Okay, but look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, but godliness. So we're talking about being godly. But godliness with contentment is what? It's great gain, not just a little bit of gain. It's great gain. You know what the world doesn't have? The world does not have contentment. It cannot produce contentment. When you get content with being godly, when you get content with communing with God, hearing God answer your prayers, seeing God answer your prayers, watching Him make changes in your life, using you in a way that is pleasing to Him and beneficial to other people so you can literally serve. It's like, wow, I would not change this for what I had before. And many of you that are here tonight, that's exactly what your testimony is. I would not go back to what I was before I got saved and be that again. I'm very content with what I have now. And when you get to that place that God has done a work in your life and you are content with the work that He's done in your life, the Bible says that's great gain. And that's not talking about down the road great gain. You're going to get rewarded when you serve the Lord. That's another matter altogether. You will do well at the judgment seat of Christ when you're serving the Lord as a godly Christian. But He said that great gain is something that is now. It is, not will be. It is great gain. When you get up on that ground there where you're content and there's godliness in you, you have arrived at a place that you cannot get through without going through a valley of discomfort and up to a ground where God gets you because of what He has done in your life that allows you then to be a very useful to Him saint in the work that He still wants to get done on this earth until Jesus comes back. That's very important. Very good. And He said it's great gain. Now, many of you right now, I'm sure if we just turned over and said, hey, let me hear a few testimonies and you stood up here, many of you would be able to testify today you have experienced the great gain of godliness and contentment. You're experiencing it right now. You're a living testimony. I'm going to tell you something. That does not go without notice in the lives of other Christians and in the lives of people out there in that world. Those two things, godliness and contentment, are absolutely denied them until they come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are powerful witnesses and powerful things that God has given you to be able to minister effectively in the lives of other people to help them benefit, to help them grow, to help them know God. And I'll tell you what, honestly, where we are at this stage in the world before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is vital. It's vital that God's servants are faithful, not pulled away. We don't do what we do if we don't have something better to do. Faithful and godly. Make a big difference in other people's lives and a big difference in yours. Father, thank You tonight for giving us an instruction in the Scripture on another good quality for those who serve the Lord Jesus Christ in their local church. I'm so thankful, Father, that You've given us people that are here tonight and others as well who are faithful and godly. We're such a privilege. We pray, Father, that more and more would desire these qualities and recognize, okay, I'll change. I'll let God do the work. I want to see Him do that in my life. I pray that You'll do that and continue to bring us and develop inside of our church men and women who have these qualities, Lord, that You choose to use, that You set apart for Yourself and for Your work. For we ask You to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.